So I want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. And we're learning a little bit about our Parsha, just some little short ideas, hopefully to give us some inspiration on this coming Shabbat, Parshat Toldot. Parshat Toldot, of course, revolves around Yaakov and Esav. Parsha, literally the word Toldos is descendants, and the word Yalad. Ve'ela Toldos Yitzchak ben Avraham, right after hearing in last week's Parsha about the descendants of Yishmael, where the Torah doesn't really give us much other than their names, the Torah then contrasts it and says, and these are the Toldos, these are the descendants or the children, the chronicles of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Avraham holidus Yitzchak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. And then we hear some more background that Yitzchak was 40 when he married Rivka. And there was a long time when she didn't have children. So Yitzchak went to pray in one corner. Rivka went to pray in another corner. And then Hashem listened to Yitzchak. Rivka became pregnant. And the children were very rambunctious. They were jumping back and forth inside of her. Rivka went to the prophet to ask what's going on. And the prophet gives her a prediction. Two nations are inside of you. Two nationalities are going to come out of your stomach. One nationality will rise at the expense of the other. Ultimately, the elder will serve the younger. And then she finally gave birth to twins. The first one comes out fully hairy, almost reddish or orange. And he's called Esav, from the word asui, all made. And his brother is holding on to his heel. And so he is called Yaakov, from the word Ekev, from the heel. And the Torah says the two boys grow up. Esav becomes a hunter, a man of the field. Yaakov is a man of wholesomeness, purity, sincerity, sitting in the tents. And very unusually, Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav. Yitzchak, the father, loves Esav. Ki tzayid b'thiv, because he's hunting. He's hunting with his mouth. He's hunting, and that hunted caught game is given to Yitzchak. Rivka heves es Yaakov, but Rivka loves Yaakov. And then we have the famous story that Vayehi Hayom, it was that day, and Yaakov is cooking the lentils, and Esav comes in, and he's very hungry, and he says, feed me or stuff me with these lentils, and Yaakov says, well, sell me the bechora. And Esav says, okay, I'll sell the bechora for the lentils. Esav makes fun of the bechora. And a deed is carried out, that whole contract. Esav sells the bechora. And Yaakov purchases the rights of being bechor from Esav. And then the parsha goes on to tell us about Yitzchak's travels and the wells. And then finally, at the end of the parsha, we have the very famous story where Yitzchak wants to bless Esav, and Rivka overhears, and Rivka goes and tells Yaakov, quickly go, impersonate Esav. It'll be a terrible thing if the brachos of your father are given to your brother. You need to get those brachos. And Yaakov is very hesitant. I'm a smooth-skinned person. My brother is hairy, and my father may not bless me. He'll just realize that I'm fooling him. He'll curse me. And Rivka says, don't worry, the curse will be upon me. You just go, and I'll prepare the food. Yaakov puts on some goat skins on his arms. Rivka gives him the clothing of Esav to wear. And Yaakov quickly comes to Yitzchak, who's blind. And Yitzchak says, well, it's pretty fast that you, Esav, are coming so quickly. And Yaakov says, Hashem, help me out. And Yitzchak realizes this isn't the way that Esav would talk. He says, come close, you don't sound like Esav. And he touches him, well, you do feel like Esav. And so Yitzchak announces, Hakol Kol Yaakov. The sounds are the sounds of Yaakov, Ayadayim Yidei Esav, but the hands are the hands of Esav. And then Yitzchak gives Yaakov a fantastic bracha, V'yitin lecha Elokim, God should give you, Mital HaShamayim, Mishmani HaAretz, V'rav Dagon V'sirosh. And Yaakov gets the blessing, he leaves, and then in walks in Esav, and then Esav says, what's my blessing? And Yitzchak says, oh my gosh, I made a terrible mistake. And Vayecherad Charadag Dola, he trembles, a great trembling. And Esav is very upset. Lo atzaltali bracha, haven't you preserved a blessing for me? And Yitzchak says, well, ba'achicha b'mirma, your brother came with deceit, he took your blessing. And Yitzchak then gives Esav a bit of a blessing. He says, mitala shamayim yemo shavecha, you'll get things from the heavens. And alchar b'chatichya, you're going to live by your sword. And I'm sorry, you'll have from the fat of the earth, you'll have from the dew of the heavens. You'll live by your sword. You'll serve your brother. But if you can bring your brother down religiously, then you will throw off his yoke from over your neck. Esav hates Yaakov. Rivka sees what's going on. Rivka tells Yitzchak that she's really upset about Esav's wife. She doesn't want Yaakov to marry a local woman. And so Yaakov is then sent by Yitzchak to go away to Lavan to try to find a wife from the family, like Rivka was from the family of Avram Avinu. So that's a very brief overview of some of the highlights of the Parsha. And now I'd like to share some brief thoughts from different commentaries on the Parsha. The very first Pasuk is repetitive. The Pasuk says, Ve'ela toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, and these are, let's say, the children, the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram holidus Yitzchak. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. So that's repetitive. If I tell you Yitzchak is the son of Avram, clearly Avram gave birth to him. Why would the verse have to say twice? These are the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. Of course, if he's Yitzchak, the son of Avram, Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. So why is this repeated over here? So this is a classical question, and there are many, many answers given to this question. So Rashi has an answer. Rashi says that the verse begins by saying these are the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram, a reference to Yaakov and Esav. And then it repeats again, Avram gave birth to Yitzchak, because there was a whole crowd of Leitzanei Hador. There was a crowd of cynics, scoffers, people who would make fun. And they said, it's not possible that Avram gave birth to Yitzchak, because for many years Avraham was barren. So they said, well, really the real father of Yitzchak was Avimelech. Avimelech was the king of Gerar, and he had kidnapped Sarah. So they claimed that Avimelech had raped Sarah when he had kidnapped Sarah. And out of Avimelech and Sarah, that's how you had Yitzchak. So what did Hashem do? Avram fashioned the face of Yitzchak to look like Avraham. So now Yitzchak had the appearance of Avram. So the verse says, these are the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. And then, because there were those who would claim that Yitzchak was the son of Avimelech, Hashem made Yitzchak look like Avram, and then it was clear, Avram holidus Yitzchak. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. So the classical question on this is that if the verse is telling us that Hashem made Yitzchak look like Avram to reject those who argued that Avimelech was really the father of Yitzchak. So why do we wait to hear this till Parshas Toldos? Back when Yitzchak is born, in Parshas Vayera, we should be told, Avram holidus Yitzchak, that Hashem made Yitzchak's face look like Avram, so that no one would say that Avimelech was the father of Yitzchak. So to this, the classical answer is that initially it wasn't so shocking to believe that Avram had the amazing miracle of giving birth to Yitzchak, because Avram had many miracles in his life. Number one, he had survived the furnace of Nimrod, he had defeated the four kings, he had many miracles. So he could also have a miracle of giving birth at an elderly age, at the age of 100. Furthermore, Avram was never the problem of the fertility. Avram had Yishmael from Hagar. It was always Sarah who had the problem. So, initially, when Yitzchak was born, there were no questions that Yitzchak came from Avram. But what happened, then in this week's parasha, we hear about Yitzchak's children, and we hear that Yitzchak has a wicked son, Esav, who is a hunter, who's a killer, who's a thief, who's a philanderer, does all sorts of terrible things. So people said, one second, why would Avram have a grandchild who is so terrible, so wicked? There's one grandchild who's very righteous. You have Yaakov, he sits in the tent, he studies, he's wonderful, he's sincere. But here you have this other grandchild who's a real para adam, he's a real wild man. So they said, must be that really Sarah was not impregnated from Avram. Sarah was impregnated from Avimelech. Avimelech was wicked. So since Avimelech was wicked, that's why there's one son who is Esav, who's wicked. He's the Avimelech son. And then you have the other son, Yaakov, he's the Sarah son, and he has the Sarah qualities, and that's why he's so righteous. So the people, only once people could make this argument, when they said, well, there is an Esav here. How could there be such a terrible descendant of Avram Avinu? Avram Avinu, he's righteous. Sarah's righteous. There should only be righteous descendants of the two of them. How could it be that from Avram and Sarah you're going to get an Esav and a Yaakov? Then they said, no, it must be that this is Avimelech's child. So then they started claiming that really Yitzchak was the child of Avimelech. And the Avimelech tradition was what was creating the Esav and the Esav aspect of the family. And the Sarah tradition and the Yitzchak tradition was creating the Yaakov aspect of the family. So that's why here, at this point, when people are trying to build such a crazy claim, that's why Hashem made Yitzchak's face look like Avram's face. So according to this, initially Yitzchak didn't look like Avram. It's only now that he's older, that he's 60 years old, and he's the father of Esav and Yaakov, maybe even older than that, maybe when he's 75 years old, and Esav and Yaakov are already 15-year-olds, and they can tell, everybody can tell, Esav is an Ishiyodei Atzayed Yisadeh. Yaakov is the Ishtam Yoshev Ohalim. And now people are constructing an argument and claiming, well, Esav is so terrible, must be he comes from Avimelech, must be that Yitzchak really comes from Avimelech. That's why at this point, when he was 75, Hashem made his face look like the face of Avram. So the verse stresses here, in the story of Eilat told us, Yitzchak ben Avram, these are the chronicles, these are the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Here, Avram holidus Yitzchak. Here Hashem made it so, that made it clear that Avram was the father of Yitzchak and not Avimelech by making Yitzchak's face look like Avram. That's one explanation, the explanation of Rashi. I saw, though, that the Netziv gives another explanation, very, very beautiful explanation. Netziv says that the toldos, the word toldos, can mean two things. Toldos can mean children, as we had Eilat toldos Yishmael. But toldos can also mean good deeds, really the chronicles, the events of a person's life, as we have in Parshas Noach. Eilat toldos Noach, Rashi says, toldoseim shel tzadikim are ma'asim tovim. The descent, the chronicles of the tzadikim are their good deeds. So the Netziv explains, Ve'ele toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, that can be referring to the chronicles. These are the events, these are the chronicles of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. And you know what that is? Avram holidus Yitzchak. When Yitzchak went through his life, he kept saying, whatever I'm doing it because I learned it from my father. Avraham holidus Yitzchak. This is the chronicles. These are the events of Yitzchak, son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. Avram made sure to show everyone that he was continuing in his father's ways. He was following what he was inspired by his father. It wasn't that Yitzchak was innovating. Yitzchak was continuing the way of his father. We see this in so many instances. In this week's parasha, Yitzchak, there's a famine. Yitzchak plans to go down to Egypt. And Hashem says, no, you can't go to Egypt. You have to stay in Gerar because you are a holy offering. You cannot leave the Holy Land of Israel. You have to stay within the boundaries of what was promised ultimately to be given to the descendants of Avram Avinu. And when Yitzchak stays in Gerar, he does the exact same things Avram does. He says about his wife that she's his sister. He goes and he digs the wells that his father had dug that had been filled in by the Plishtim. He follows exactly the ways of his father. So that's what the verse is saying. Eile Todos Yitzchak ben Avram. These are the chronicles of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. When Yitzchak went through life, it was so clear that Avram holy to Yitzchak. Avram had given birth to Yitzchak, because everything Yitzchak did, he did it in the name of his father. He did it continuing the legacy that he learned from his father. I can say that my father had the privilege of being a student of Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik had a very, very special relationship with his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, and that he was framed and he was formed by his father, and how much influence his father had upon him. His father taught him, his father guided him, his father gave him an approach for how to study, and really, even in those mesechtos that he didn't learn with his father, it was very clear that he was continuing the ways of his father. At the funeral of Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, his brother, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, spoke, and he invoked the Gemara in Masechet Sukkah. The Gemara says in Masechet Sukkah, on Daf Mem Vav, that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, Ra'isi b'nei aliyah v'hein mu'atin. I've seen those sons of ascent, people who can rise very high, there are very few of them. And, you know, if there are only two of them, it's going to be me and my son, Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon. So the Gemara says, how could it be that there's so few sons of ascent, so few very righteous people? We know that there are 36 hidden tzaddikim in every generation. There are 18,000 tzaddikim who see the face of the Shechina every day. And the Gemara ends up saying, no, they don't come with a bar, and he comes with a bar. What does it mean to come with a bar? So bar literally means son. It's very unique to have a father and a son, where the son is so linked to the father that the son really continues the legacy of the father. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik said about his brother, he said, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the Rav Zatzal of blessed memory, he truly continued the legacy of his father, of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. What Rav Moshe Soloveitchik began to teach in Yeshiva University, to bring high level of learning to America, that was continued by his son, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, and they were virtually inseparable. You can't separate the style of study of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik from the style of Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. When you heard Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, you heard the continuation of his father. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik said, you know, maybe the only other parallel he could think of was the great Rabbi Akiva Eger, the rabbi of Posen in the early 1800s, and his son Rav Shlomo Eger, the author of the Gilyon Marsha on Shulchan Aruch. Rav Shlomo Eger repeatedly quotes his father, Rabbi Akiva Eger, and continues the legacy of Rabbi Akiva Eger. So this sense of being a clear continuation of the father, that's what Yitzchak Avinu did throughout his life. Yitzchak Avinu would always say, well, I do it the way my father did it. I learned from my father. I'm inspired by my father. So Yitzchak, about Yitzchak, Eile Todos Yitzchak ben Avram, these are the chronicles of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Throughout his life, it was so clear that Avram holidus Yitzchak, Avram gave birth to Yitzchak, that Yitzchak was continuing the Mesorah, he was continuing the legacy of what he had learned from his father, and continuing the traditions of his father. Now, sometimes when you continue the tradition, you have to apply it a little bit differently. That was pointed out by Rav Herschel Schachter Shlita in this week's Parsha, that Yitzchak doesn't do exactly the same things his father does. His father went out of Israel to Egypt. Yitzchak stays in the land of Israel when there's a famine, because sometimes the times change, and to continue the legacy of the father means to do it in a little bit of a different way, the way that this generation needs it. But the root of it is still the way of the father, and to continue the way of the father. That's clearly everything Yitzchak is doing, is to continue the tradition of his father, albeit in a little bit of a different way. What's needed for this generation? Certainly the same message, even if the form is a little bit different. Rav Schachter said that there is a halacha in Masechet Brachos that when we pray, we should dress as if we are going to meet a king. So based on that halacha, the Gemara said that a person needs to put on a belt before he prays, because in the times of the Gemara, they did not have underwear, and people used to just wear a robe. So they're just a robe covering the person, so the heart of the person sees the extremities of a person. It's not respectful to go that way in front of the king, and therefore a person would have to put on a belt to separate the chest of the person, the head, from the lower part of the body. That would be more respectful when you go in front of the king, when you go in front of the king of all kings. Nowadays, we don't really have those needs. First of all, we all wear leather belts, and besides the leather belt, we also have elastic on our pants, and we have elastic on our undergarments, and our undergarments are separated from the upper body of a person. But nowadays, Rav Shachter feels that the way we should fulfill this law of preparing ourselves before prayer, as if we'd be standing before a king, is to wear a necktie. Because when a person goes up to Washington to lobby politicians or to go meet in the White House, no one's going to walk in, you know, with sandals and shorts and a t-shirt. We'll walk into the White House wearing, you know, a blazer and a dress shirt and a tie. So Rav Shachter said he once saw someone who was wearing a tie, and it was time for mincha. So the fellow said, "One second, it's time for mincha." He took off his tie and he wrapped it around his waist to be a gartel. And Rav Shachter thought that person was making a mistake, because the reason of the gartel, the reason of the belt in the Gemara, was to show respect when you stand in front of the king of all kings, so that your heart should not see the nakedness, libo roes ha'erva. So there should be a barrier between the upper body and the lower body. But nowadays there are already many barriers. You have the elastic, you have the undergarments, you have your belt, your leather belt that's on. But your necktie, that's how you are fulfilling the mandate of hikon nekras elokecha. So yes, of course, the idea of a belt in the time to the Gemara was so, to show respect to the king. But today you'd show more respect by wearing the tie. So you're better off leaving the tie on. And that's the way in which you're fulfilling the legacy of your father. So it's true, Yitzchak in certain ways differs a little bit from the way of Avram, but it's all really the way of Avram, just in the way that's appropriate for Yitzchak's generation. So that's what the Torah says. Eila told us Yitzchak ben Avram. This is the, according to the Netziv, this is the chronicle of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram holidus Yitzchak. It was so clear that Yitzchak was always saying, "I'm following the ways of my father. This is the way to apply the principle of what my father taught for this generation." And Yitzchak was always continuing the way of Avram Avinu. I saw that Rabbi Shimon Schwab points out very beautifully, when Yitzchak is looking to travel down to Egypt to fulfill the way of Avram Avinu, to leave Israel in a state of famine and to go to Egypt, Hashem appears to Yitzchak and says, "No, you are an Ola Tmima, you're a holy offering, you were about to be offered on the Akedah, you cannot go down to Egypt, you have to stay here in Gerar, you have to stay in the biblical land of Israel." And then Hashem promises Yitzchak that if he listens to him, all sorts of great things are going to happen to Yitzchak. Hashem tells Yitzchak, "Gur ba'aretz hazos, reside in this land. Ve'ayimcha, I'll be with you. Ve'avarechecha, I'll bless you. Avarechecha. Ki l'chol l'zarecha etenes kol aretzos ha'el, for to you and to your descendants I'll give all of these lands. Ve'akimos yisash v'u asher nishbati l'avram avicha. I will fulfill in you the oath that I swore to Avram your father. I will increase your descendants like the stars of the heaven. I'm going to give to your descendants all of these lands. And they will be blessed through your descendants, kol gayei ha'aretz, all the nations of the earth. Ekev asher shama Avraham bekoli, because Avraham listened to my voice. Vayishmor mishmarti, and he kept my obligations. Mitzvosai, my commands, chukosai, my statutes, v'torosai, and my toros." So the Gemara in Masechet Yuma says that we learn from this verse that Avram kept everything. Chukosai, mitzvosai, and torosai. He kept the oral Torah, he kept the written Torah, he kept all the mitzvos even before it was given. Even the Gemara says the mitzvah of Eruv Tavshilin. That's a rabbinic enactment that when you have Yom Tov on a Friday, so really, when you have a day of Yom Tov biblically, you're only allowed to cook for Yom Tov. You're not allowed to cook on Yom Tov for the day after Yom Tov. But here, Yom Tov is on Friday, and you have Shabbos following Friday. So now the rabbis made an enactment. They said you can start preparing for Shabbos on Thursday, and you begin your Shabbos preparations on Thursday. You cook something, put away some bread, you say, "Okay, this is for Shabbos. I've started my Shabbos preparations on Thursday. Because I've started my Shabbos preparations on Thursday, that now gives me the right to continue preparing on Friday, which will be Yom Tov for Shabbos." So through making an Eruv Tavshilin, you've mixed your cooking. You mix the cooking from Thursday, for Shabbos, with now the Friday Yom Tov for Shabbos, and you can keep cooking on Friday for Shabbos. So Avram Avinu, the Gemara says, fulfilled all the laws, even rabbinic law, even Eruv Tavshilin. So Rabbi Shimon Schwab said, why of all the different examples of rabbinic law does the Gemara highlight Eruv Tavshilin? There are many, many rabbinic laws that we can think of. So why is this the one that we say Avram kept everything, even Eruv Tavshilin? So he said it's the same idea. Because what's Eruv Tavshilin? The cooking that we begin on Friday, on Thursday, we can continue on Friday. The lesson of Avram Avinu and our relationship to our patriarchs is that they set the tone, and we are just continuing what they established. Avram Holidus Yitzchak. Yitzchak, throughout his life, made it clear that Avram Holidus Yitzchak, that he was just continuing that which his father had established. So again, we have two explanations so far for this pasuk. The pasuk is repetitive. It says, Ela Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, and then again, Avram Holidus Yitzchak. Explanation number one, it's telling us the story of Esav and Yaakov. Then people might think that really Yitzchak comes from Avimelech. So the Torah has to say here, Hashem made Yitzchak look like Avram Holid es Yitzchak. The second explanation, Ela Toldos, here Toldos does not refer to the children, rather it refers to the Ma'asim Tovim, the good deeds of Yitzchak, the life of Yitzchak, the career of Yitzchak, the events of Yitzchak. These are the chronicles of Yitzchak. And that was that Yitzchak throughout his life kept emphasizing Avram Olidus Yitzchak. Avram had given birth to Yitzchak, that he was merely following the traditions and that which had been established by his father. A third explanation is offered by Rabbi Yechiel of Alexander. There's a classical question that I saw raised by the Satmar Rebbe, Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum of blessed memory. Tu B'Shvat is called in the Gemara Masechet Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan. Tu B'Shvat is the beginning of the year for the tree. The trees begin their year with Tu B'Shvat. So if you have a new sapling and you plant it, come Tu B'Shvat, now a new year begins. So if you planted it, let's say, in Tishrei, now it's 2.5 months, 3 months later in Tu B'Shvat, 15th of Shvat, now it's already the second year. And then a year later, we'll enter into the third year, and a year later, we'll enter into the fourth year, and that'll have an impact on the laws of Arla, that we're not allowed to eat the produce of the first 3 years of a tree. Shavuos, Gemara tells us in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Atzeres, Shavuos is a time of judgment. What are we being judged about? On Shavuos, we're being judged for Peros Ha'ilan, for the fruits of the tree. So Shavuos is the time when we're being judged for the fruits of the tree, whereas Tu B'Shvat is the time of Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, the new year for the tree. Said the Satmar Rebbe, but it's very curious what we actually do to commemorate each day. On Tu B'Shvat, there is a custom of the Kabbalists to have a Tu B'Shvat Seder. So at the Tu B'Shvat Seder, 15 different types of foods are put out, 15 types of fruits are put out, and they make brachos on the different fruits, and they daven especially to get a good esrog. And on Shavuos, how do we commemorate the fact that it's the Rosh Hashanah for the fruits? On Shavuos, we put into the shul branches and trees, grass, flowers, into a shul. So Satmar Rebbe said it doesn't make sense. Think about the words. Tu B'Shvat is Rosh Hashanah La'ilan. It's the beginning of the year for the tree. So on Tu B'Shvat, let's decorate the shul with branches, with trees, with fruits, with flowers. But Shavuos is the time when the Batzeres Nidonin al Perota Ilan, on Shavuot, we are judged for the fruits of the tree. That should be the time when we would have a whole meal with lots of fruits, because we should be praying about the fruits. So when we're praying about the trees, we should invoke trees and put branches and flowers and trees in our shul. And when we're praying for the fruits, because the fruits are being judged, then we should be eating fruits. And yet we don't do that. We eat the fruits on Tu B'Shvat, and on Shavuos, we decorate the shul with trees and branches. So the Satmar Rebbe suggested the answer is that any time of judgment, or Rosh Hashanah, New Year, is a time when we are held to account. It's a time for prayer, because who knows how we are going to be judged. So on Tu B'Shvat, who's being judged? The trees. Now the trees represent the parents. So when the parents are being judged, they say, listen, we don't really know if we have enough merits. We may not have enough merits. Maybe we're not doing the right things, but we do have wonderful children. So in the merit of our children, we should be blessed. So on Tu B'Shvat, when the trees are judged, the trees point attention to the children. They say fruits, eat fruits and fruits and fruits. The trees are saying it's in the merit of the children. On Shavuos, the fruits are being judged. The children are being judged. And when we, the children, are being judged, we say to the Almighty, we're not confident that we have any merits. But we have wonderful parents. And the merit of our parents, that they shouldn't suffer by seeing us have misfortune, please bless us. So when the fruits are being judged, the merit that is invoked is the merit of the branches and the trees. So suggested Rabbi Yechiel of Alexandria, that's what the Pasuk is saying over here. The Eilen, these are toldos, the chronicles of Yitzchak ben Avraham. Avraham said, whatever I accomplished, I'm sorry, Yitzchak said, whatever I accomplished is because I am Yitzchak ben Avraham. I don't have any merits. But my father, he has many, many merits. And so in the merit of my father, that's why all sorts of good things happen, because of his merits. So all the events that go through, that Yitzchak experiences, he keeps saying, all that I'm experiencing is Yitzchak ben Avram. Yitzchak's the son of Avram. It's all in the merit of Avram. It's not because of me. It's in the merit of Avram. I don't have merits. It's in the merit of my father. But Avram, holidus Yitzchak, when Avram went through life, Avram said, no, it's not me. It's that I gave birth to Yitzchak. Things that I did, I don't know if those are so good, but I gave birth to Yitzchak. So Avram focused on Yitzchak, and Yitzchak focused on Avram. That in the Jewish way, the ideal is to have a very deep humility. And a person to say, I don't have merits, but in the merit of my father, things happened. Or a father to say, I don't have merits, but in the merit of my wonderful son, wonderful things happen. My son is wonderful. So Avram keeps stressing, Avram holidus Yitzchak, and Yitzchak stresses, Ela toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, I'm Yitzchak, who's only who he is because I am the son of Avram. And this is really a contrast to Esav. Esav, the very name Esav, is from the word asui, made. He considers himself made. He considers himself perfect. He's the opposite of humility. So if Yitzchak says, I'm a nobody, it's all in the merit of my father, and Avram says, really, I don't know how much I accomplished, but I have a really wonderful son, Esav, he says, I'm amazing, I'm perfect, I'm the best, I'm the most deserving. He's very, very arrogant. And really, that's the downfall of Esav. The downfall of Esav is his excess confidence and arrogance and being so sure of himself. There's a famous medrash. Pasuk goes on to say that there were two boys, Vayigdalu anarim, Vayhi Esav ish yodei atzayid ish sadev, Yaakov ish tam yoshev o'alim. Esav is a hunter. Vayehav Yitzchak as Esav ki tzayid befiv. Yitzchak loved Esav because the hunted game was in his mouth. This is very strange. How could the verse say Yitzchak loved Esav because of the tzayid? Is it possible that Yitzchak has an affection for a child because he's a hunter? That's why Yitzchak would love him. Yitzchak is righteous. Yitzchak is an Ola Tzmima. He loves the food. That's why he likes him. He likes the steaks that he brings him. It's such a strange concept. So Rashi says that that's not the way to understand the verse, but rather Kitzayid Befiv means there was hunting in his mouth. Esav was very cunning and very deceptive. So Kitzayid Befiv, Esav presented himself to his father, Yitzchak, as if he was an extremely pious person. What did he do? He had halachic questions, big questions that he had to ask his father. So what were his questions? He said, Ketzad ma'asrin es hateven ve'es hamelach. He said, how do I separate ma'aser, how do I separate the tithe, the 10%, from salt and chaff? Chaff is animal food, salt is obviously a spice. Now these items don't need ma'aser. One doesn't grow from the ground, salt doesn't grow from the ground, and chaff is not edible to humans, so it doesn't need ma'aser. But this is what Esav went to ask his father. So his father thought, he's such a righteous person. He's asking me questions about things that he's not even obligated to do. So therefore, his father fell for this deception, and that's why his father loved Esav. So the commentators ask, I mean, Esav could have asked many very legitimate questions. He was a hunter, so he could have asked questions about Shechita. The whole Masechet Chulin, all about laws of Shechita, about the knives and how smooth they have to be and how the slit has to be straight without a break. I mean, there's so many things that Esav could have been asking about. Why would Esav ask about questions that are really nonsensical? About salt, giving maaser from salt, giving maaser from chaff. There's no obligation to do such things, to give maaser from salt and from chaff. So why was that what Esav's question was all about? And the answer that the Shemi Shmuel suggests is that each person is drawn to that area of life where his mission will be fulfilled. We all have unique gifts. One person might have the gift of rhetoric. Someone else has the gift of storytelling. Someone else has the gift of tremendous recall and memory and insight. And someone else has the gift of being very studious. Someone else has the gift of being very kindly. We are each drawn to that area of life where we have the gift for that area. And Hashem draws us to that area. Our soul draws us to that area so that we will hopefully fulfill our mission. The mission of Esav is not that Esav should be Yaakov. Esav doesn't have to be a Yaakov. In fact, the Hasidim say, if Esav would have been a Yaakov, he'd be much worse. Think about it. We suffer for so many years from the descendants of Esav because they have the merit that Esav fulfilled the mitzvah of Kibbut Av. Esav fulfilled the mitzvah of honoring his father. Imagine if Esav would have had all the merits of Yaakov, of learning Torah and other things. Who knows how much we would suffer from the descendants of Esav. It's not even a good thing for Esav to try to be a Yaakov. Esav was supposed to be Esav. He's a hunter. He's supposed to be a hunter. He's a tough guy. He should be a tough guy. The role, though, that he should play is that he should be helping Yaakov. He should realize that throughout the world, sometimes you have the primary and you have the secondary. The fruit is the primary. The shell around the fruit, which preserves the fruit, it's needed, it's important, is secondary to the fruit. Esav should have been secondary to Yaakov. Yaakov is the leader. He's the Torah scholar. He's the person of God. And Esav, working for Yaakov, could have done great things. He could have been the general of Yaakov's army. He could have been the fighter against the bad guys. He could have used all of his qualities for good as long as he knows that he's secondary and Yaakov is primary. That's the nature of salt. No one will eat a plate full of salt. The salt is never the main food. The salt is a condiment. It helps it gives taste. You have a plate full of meat, you have a plate full of rice. It needs some more flavor. You put in a little bit of salt. Esav also, if the main thing is here, the service of Yaakov, Esav can work for Yaakov and he can use all of his gifts to help achieve what Yaakov should be achieving in this world. So really, that's really the role of Esav, to be secondary to Yaakov, like salt is secondary to meat. So Esav was drawn by that fact that his very nature, his mission in life was to be secondary to Yaakov. So Esav was drawn to these questions, questions about salt, questions about chaff, about things that are secondary to something else which is primary. Where did Esav go wrong? Where Esav went wrong was that he was too arrogant to be secondary. He didn't have the humility of a Yitzchak. Yitzchak and Avram, they have great humility. Yitzchak says, everything I do is because of the merit of my father. Avram says, it's all in the merit of my son. But Esav said, it's all because of me. He didn't have any humility. The Zohar says that in the dream that Paro has in the beginning of Parshas Miketz, seven scrawny cows that swallow the seven fat cows. And you can't even tell that the fat cows were swallowed by the seven scrawny cows. The Zohar says that's a reference to certain clouds of darkness, ananin l'chashuchin, that swallow up all light. And you can't even tell that there was any light that goes into these clouds of darkness. What's that a reference to? So the Hasidim explain that's a reference to arrogance. When someone's very arrogant, you can give some goodness, some holiness, some mitzvahs to those person, it gets swallowed up. It just becomes a further cause for further increases of arrogance. And that's what's going on here. Esav was very arrogant, and the arrogance of Esav is what leads him to be someone who will never subdue himself to a Yaakov. And if he would never subdue himself to a Yaakov, never give credit to Yaakov, there's no role for Esav, because Esav's whole mission in life, and where he would be correct, would be to be secondary to the guidance of Yaakov. Just one last thought, again, on this first pasuk. The pasuk begins with the words, Ve'ela toldos Yitzchak ben Avram. These are the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. And the word toldos is written in an unusual way. Taf vav lamid dalid taf. Not taf vav lamid dalid vav taf, but taf vav lamid dalid taf. Back in Parshas Bereishis, when the Torah says, Ve'ele toldos hashamayim va'aretz behi bar'am. These are the derivatives and the stories of heaven and earth when they were created. The word toldos is written Taf Vav Lamid Dalid Vav Taf. So why there is it written Taf Vav Lamid Dalid Vav Taf and here Taf Vav Lamid Dalid Taf? So one of the great experts in these types of questions was Rav Baruch Epstein, the author of the book Torah Tamima and the book Makor Baruch. So Rav Baruch Epstein, in his commentary to the Siddur Baruch Sh'amar, Rav Baruch Epstein, he suggests the following brilliant answer. In the end of last week's parasha, which is really what this parasha begins with, we have the Ve'ele Toldos Yishmael ben Avram. These are the children, the descendants of Yishmael, the son of Avram, Asher Yolda Hagar, that Hagar had given birth to. There, the word toldos is written taf lamed dalet taf, without any vavs. So the explanation is that Yishmael's descendants were not righteous. They didn't have shlemos, they didn't have perfection. So since they didn't have perfection, the letter vav is dropped from the word toldos. When we talk of Ela toldos hashamayim va'aretz bi baram, these are the chronicles of heaven and earth when they were created. It's Hashem who made them. It was all made perfectly. So then the word toldos is written with the vav, both times. But here, Ve'ela toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, these are the stories of these are the chronicles, the children of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. We know that Yitzchak has two sons. He has a son Esav, who's wicked. He has a son Yaakov, who's righteous. So one son is shalim, one son is perfect, and the other one is not. So that's why you have one vav, and you're missing the other vav. Toldos, tav vav, lamed dalet tav. The vav that's there is for Yaakov, who's perfect. The vav that's missing is for Esav, who's not perfect. Okay, let's move on past this first pasuk. The Torah says that Yitzchak and Rivka were married for 20 years. They don't have any children. And so, Vayetzar Yitzchak, the Torah says that both Yitzchak and Rivka went up to pray. Vayetzar Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto Ki Yakarahi. Yitzchak was begging and pleading and praying to God, opposite Rivka, his wife, for she was barren. Vayeaser lo Hashem, and Hashem listened to him. Vatahar Rivka ishto, and Rivka, his wife, became pregnant. So Rashi notices the verse says Hashem listened to him. Apparently, there was maybe a cloud that came over Yitzchak to show Hashem was accepting his prayer, and then Rivka became pregnant, even though she also prayed, but her prayer was not the one that was accepted. So Rashi says, why did Hashem listen to Yitzchak's prayer and not to Rivka's prayer? And Rashi answers, you cannot compare the prayer of a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, to the prayer of a tzaddik who's the son of a rasha. Yitzchak was a tzaddik, his father Avram was also a tzaddik. So that's a prayer the son of a tzaddik who's the son of a tzaddik. Rivka was righteous, but her father was Besuel, who was a wicked man. So that's like the prayer of a tzaddik who's the son of a rasha. And the tzaddik, who's the son of a tzaddik, his prayer is more powerful. So Vayater lo Hashem, Hashem listens to his prayer. Hashem grants his request. This is very difficult. We have a rule generally that b'makom shabali tshuva omdim ein tzaddikim gemurim yicholim lamod, that where a baal tshuva stands, even the perfect tzaddik cannot reach. A baal tshuva is greater than the perfect tzaddik. So here, Rivka is sort of like a baal tshuva. She grows up in a not religious family. She has a father, Besuel. She has a brother, Lavan. She's in a terrible environment, Naram Narayim. And in this terrible society, she chooses to become loyal to Hashem. So she's a tzadikas, who's the daughter of Rishaim. But wow, she should deserve more credit. So her prayers should be accepted more than the prayers of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. That Yitzchak is a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik. Of course, you know, if his father was a tzaddik, he became a tzaddik. That's not such a big deal. But that Rivka, she's a tzaddikas, even though she has a father, Besuel, is a very big deal. So her prayer should be more powerful. Why does the verse say, Vayater lo Hashem? Hashem listens to him, Vatar Rivka Ishto, and Rivka, his wife, becomes pregnant. And Rashi says, the prayer of a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, is incomparable. I don't understand. The prayer of the tzaddik, who's the son of a rasha, should be better than the prayer of the tzaddik, who's the son of a tzaddik. So commentators suggest that maybe there's a very deep answer here. And that is Hashem made Sarah barren, Hashem made Rivka barren, made Yitzchak, you know, unable to have children. And the reason for that is because Hashem wanted that our patriarchs should be a complete and total break from where they came from. Hashem does not want the Jewish people to be perceived as a natural nation. You have Terach. Terach has a son Avram. Avram has a son Yitzchak. Yitzchak has Yaakov. There's a sort of a natural progression. Because if there's a natural progression, then we have a natural attachment to Terach. We are a continuation of Terach. And we are a natural people. But that's not the way it should be. The Jewish people are an unnatural people. There's nothing about the Jewish people's survival throughout our history that is in any way explainable to nature. It's beyond all rational explanation. It's a miracle. The survival of the Jewish people is a miracle. There was a very great rabbi, Rav Yaakov Emden, who wrote a siddur called Beis Yaakov. In his introduction to the siddur, Rav Yaakov Emden writes that to him, the miracle of Jewish survival in exile, in his words, one sheep surrounded by so many wolves is a greater miracle than the revelation of the Torah at Sinai, or than the splitting of the Red Sea, or the 10 plagues in Egypt. The miracle of the Jewish survival is totally remarkable. Remarkable that the Jewish people survive. And it's not natural. Even Ben-Gurion, when he was told, you know, what are you thinking to make the Negev bloom and to make, a university in Be'er Sheva? It's the wilderness. Nothing ever grows here. He said, if you don't believe in miracles in this part of the world, you're not being realistic. Mishalom ma'amin b'nisim. A no reality is not being realistic, because the Jewish people's survival is all miracles. So because our entire survival is miracles and our entire existence is miracles, Hashem doesn't want us to be a nation that would follow in a natural progression. There has to be a complete break. There's a break from Terach. Avram can't have children. Sarah can't have children. And they pray and they pray and they pray, and then God creates a child. This is all a miracle. She was barren. How could she have children? It was totally a miracle. And so the nature of the Jewish people is that we should be a nation born of miracles, so that our fate is totally unique. It's not part of the natural order. We're not continuing the ways of Terach. We're not continuing the ways of Besuel. We have a total break from them. We are God's people, born out of prayer, born because of the miracles of our existence. And we continue to be a nation that survives through prayer and miracles and gifts from the Almighty beyond any rational, natural explanation. So that's why Hashem made Rivka barren. Because had Rivka been naturally a woman who would give birth, then she'd just be a continuation of Besuel. Besuel has a child, and then the child has a child. But no, she can't have children. So the whole Besuel line ends. But she prays, and her husband prays, and now she gets a child. This is a new beginning. This is a new creation. This is the creation of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, who are distinct and apart and totally born from the gifts of prayer, or that are earned by means of prayer to Hashem. But if that would be the case, then Yitzchak would also be disconnected from Avram, because Yitzchak is barren. Rivka is barren. Both are disconnecting from their parents. And then through prayer, they get children. So then these children are from Hashem. These children are through prayer. This is a miraculous new beginning, broken away from the past. But Avram already was righteous. So what does Hashem do? Hashem shows that he's answering Yitzchak and not Rivka. Why is Yitzchak answered and not Rivka? To show that Hashem prefers the prayer of the Tzaddik ben Tzaddik, so that the merit not only of Yitzchak, but together with the merit of Avram, that's why they're now getting their children. So this is showing that the legacy of Avram is continuing. The legacy of Besuel has to be broken. That's why it couldn't be that Rivka was answered. It's true, Baal Tshuva is on a very high level. But here, for the birth of the Jewish people, it has to be a child born from Tzaddik ben Tzaddik to show that the legacy of Avram is continuing, because there is a continuation of the Avram legacy as we began the shiur tonight. Avram holidus Yitzchak, Yitzchak ben Avram. There's a constant continuation of the legacy of Avram, the idea of Eruv Tavshilin, to continue that which began. But there's a break from the ways of Besuel, and so Rivka is not answered. It's actually the merit of Avram which invokes this new birth. Just to share one last thought, when the two boys are born, the Torah says the first one comes out Admoni, Kulo Kadera Seyar, he's fully finished, he's ruddish, that is Esav. And then Va'acharechein Yatsa Achiv, and then his brother comes out, V'yado Ochezes Ba'akev Esav, and his hand is holding on to the heel of Esav. So there's a famous medrash here that the two were fighting inside the womb. Esav said, okay, I'm going to go out first. I'm going to be the Bechor. Yaakov says, no, I should be the Bechor. Yaakov says, if you have a narrow tube, and into that narrow tube two seeds are dropped, and then the tube is turned over so that the seeds will come out, the seed that dropped in second is what comes out first. So you're coming out first because you were dropped in second, but I was formed first, so I should be the real rightful Bechor. That's what Yaakov is saying. And Esav says, no, I'm going to be the one coming out first. I'm going to be the Bechor. And Yaakov holds on to Esav's heel. So the question is, what's Yaakov achieving by holding on to the heel? At the end of the day, Esav is the one who comes out first. Esav is the one who's born Bechor. The commentators say we learn from here a lesson. The way of the tzaddikim is that when they try to do a good deed and they lose out and someone else gets to do it, they don't give up. They try to hold on as much as they can. Yaakov says, okay, even if I'm not going to go out, I'm still going to hold on. I'm not going to be the first one out. I'm going to try to be as close as I can be to the first one out. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on to the heel of Esav. And that level of perseverance, that dogged persistence, ultimately is rewarded, because ultimately Esav does sell the rights of Bechora to Yaakov. Yaakov purchases it, and Yaakov is the one who gets the right of the Bechora, of doing the service, of continuing the legacy of Avram Avinu, and being the one who's close to Hashem. And maybe because of that dogged, insistent persistence to go out and to pursue fulfilling the will of God in every situation that we have an opportunity to do so. Anyway, so these are just some ideas on the Parsha. And looking forward, hopefully, to a wonderful week for all. Shavua Tov.